To the book of Jeremiah and chapter 20. And perhaps we can look to God to deal with us in particular. So God, we're looking to you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our little study of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a wonderful, wonderful person, prophet. God raises him up. He distinctly has advantages in different areas, and God raises him up to be the man to reach Jerusalem, Judah, for all of those years, Josiah, all the way to Zedekiah. And that's his ministry. And it is a very discouraging ministry because each year, each king, it goes downhill. Now, and we share together in the process that God helps us understand that it, a person, a human, when God's dealing with them, God has to deal with the heart of the person, and then he deals with the people around him. Now, so in the process, Jeremiah is given an assignment to deal with the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, Judah. And in doing so, God has to prepare and educate, enlighten, and give the experience that is necessary to the man that has the assignment, that is Jeremiah, in order to do a very difficult task of dealing with people, like in Isaiah. Isaiah is said in Isaiah 6, God said, "Who will I send? Who shall I send?" And Isaiah spoke up. He said, "Here am I, send me." And then God told them what the assignment was, and he would be 40 years, 40, with nothing. His whole ministry, phew. And God explained it to him up front so that he could handle it, because they weren't going to respond. But he had to do it. Jeremiah, in the same boat, 100 years later, is going to do the same thing. Now, so, therefore, our little thing, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 20, and we looked at verses 14 through 18, that is the conclusion of chapter 20. And Jeremiah is down. He isn't up, and we shared all of those down times last time together. So Jeremiah is down, he's up and down, and we shared all of those things, so we don't need to do that again necessarily. Now, so Jeremiah is on a downward. In verse 18, "Wherefore, why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" And he said, in looking at all my ministry and looking at it around me, I have nothing to show. There's no one looking to honor me, my family, my friends. There are no friends. The family's against him, wants to kill him. Everyone wants to kill him. So, and they're going to go and have a terrible, terrible, devastating event when Nebuchadnezzar comes in now. So Jeremiah is down. Now, what I'd like to do, when we hit chapter 21, we begin a section now where God moves in a whole different mood. And Jeremiah is the instrument now. So all about, we've got ready for everything. Chapter 21 is going down. Now, in chapter 21, you're going to have the person of Zedekiah. He's the last king. And it's going to deal with the year and a half before Nebuchadnezzar levels the city. So Zedekiah is king, and he sends a message to Jeremiah to help. He says he calls 911 after the fact, and he does so. Now, why is Zedekiah here when Jehoiakim is still here? Why did you put Zedekiah up front as God is going to go and unfold the movement? Now, why do that, God? Why put him there? He doesn't belong there chronologically. Why do you do that? Okay. Now, so therefore, here's Jeremiah, and I want to give you the mood for it. Jeremiah is going to help us understand. And Jeremiah, when we stop, verse 18, if you looked at Jeremiah, you'd say, boy, you flunked out, Jeremiah. But Jeremiah says, let me help you understand. Let me help you understand what is happening and why. So A, Jeremiah, what are you looking at? I'm looking at Jerusalem and Judah, and they are terribly, terribly hardened like Pharaoh's heart, and they are dead set against turning to God as a nation. And they're out to get me. In prison, to kill me, that's what they're out to get me. That's number one. Number two, Jeremiah, looking at the people, looking at God, Jeremiah, as we shared in chapter 20, God isn't changed, and God's ministry isn't changed, and God is dealing with is going to honor his patience, his grace, and he's giving Jerusalem the time that he allotted to outwork everything. So Jeremiah, looking at Jerusalem, that causes great deal of grief. I look at God and his word in my heart, said Jeremiah, and God isn't finished saying what he's going to say to Jerusalem, and so I'm going to have to say it. And that's a glorious thing. A glorious thing, God, that you're doing. That's an awesome thing. Now, therefore, let me help you in my looking down. I understand all this, said Jeremiah, looking out at Jerusalem, looking at God. And I want you to know, he is absolutely, what God is going to do and is doing is absolutely to be justified. There's no question, God is absolutely right in what he is doing. And therefore, I want you to understand my failure and fault, because I want you to understand, looking at Jerusalem, that's not very grief. I'm looking at God, and that's glorious. And I'm looking at his judgment. I'm looking at the kings, and they're all evil. All evil. And then he's going to show it. Evil. God is justified, and I will finish the job. That's what he says. Now, having said that a little bit, therefore, Jeremiah, I want to be encouraged, and I see what you're coming from, Jeremiah, so we're going to say amen. Help us. So therefore, go over with me, please, back over to Romans chapter 9. Now, Jeremiah is going to help us, but God deals with all believers, especially. God deals with believers to help them grow and know and understand, and that's what we've been looking at. That's very personal. God will teach in the way that he will choose. Now, here we are in Romans in chapter 9 for a moment, and I want you to just refresh your memory and mind. Here's Paul. Now, and remember, Jeremiah is trying to tell you, as we shared even all the way to our Lord himself, not this, anyway, hang on to that. Chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have given, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. I would wish myself to be put out of the business of God's grace and to suffer eternal punishment, accursed. Now, that's Paul. Now, Paul, you're saying that, right? Because he's looking at Israel, and Israel, at this point in church history and that, is negative. Israel crucified Christ. They aren't believing. They are rejecting. And that's as he goes to the Gentiles. So, Paul, it hurts when your people, the people that you, your nation, your family, people that should know better, and it hurts you. It makes you very heavy of heart and sorrowful. It's a grief to you, just like Jeremiah. Now, Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, picking up in thought, if I may. Remember Romans 8, of all the different, I want you to look at your the nature, the human nature, your human nature, all human nature. It's like this. Why don't human nature respond and get with it and go? Because it's human, and it is in sin, and it is in rebellion, and it is part and parcel of the problem, to say the least. Verse 6, Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It can never be. So therefore, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot ever please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, you can't please God. No, can't do that. Romans chapter 7. Paul, you understand the struggle, the human struggle within the heart to try to put things right and get things right. And you're looking and trying to deal with people that don't want to get right. And you're trying to keep your own heart straight so that you can communicate properly. Therefore, God put him through the mill, allows all of that to happen, like Jeremiah. And in chapter 7, verse 18, you know, for I know, 7:18, that in me, in my heart, that is in my body, my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I would like to do better, but I can't. I would like to make things work out better, but they don't. I'd like to, my old nature never wants the good, to say it another way, never wants God. Never wants God. Well, and now sliding down as you go, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? And therefore, God, Paul, did you learn? So I did. Same as Jeremiah, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the law, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I want right. I choose right. I know this right, even though I'm wrong. Verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, my old nature, we just read in Romans 8, the law of sin. And then you slide down to chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, set me at liberty from the law of sin and death. And so, Paul, what do you say? Well, you know, I'm in a terrible, terrible state in my old nature, but the Spirit of God, in his wonderful grace, sets me free from the law of sin. It's in me. My old nature's there. But there's a way out. So my old nature is always going to be what it is. And I react and respond. I get depressed and all the rest of it. I have all of those things. They're part of human life, part of being alive, human. And therefore, I want you to know God has given us a wonderful, wonderful victory, a wonderful, wonderful exercise to know and honor him. The Spirit of God has done that. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so therefore, as you're looking, keeping in mind, if you would, go with me. We're all facing the realities of being alive on planet Earth. All of us are human, and we have to live with being human 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And all of life is a living, just living, just breathing, is a battle. It's a battle. And the degrees of battle vary, but it's always a battle. Always a battle, no matter how you cut the cookie. And in order to see that, you need to understand that when sin came along, it caused everything evil and everything to happen. And everything's out of sync. Everything's out of whack. And so therefore, the heart has got a problem. And the heart is trying to solve everything apart from God, which is sin. Now, so independent of God. So God, here we are looking. Here's all the reality. It's a battle. Now, I start to say. And you want to keep in mind that everything is eat and being eaten, right? Yeah, eat, being eaten. And you say, well, I don't have... No, we said it 1,000 times. In your body, every little square inch of you, in your body, is the good guys and the bad guys. And they're all busy at war. All the way down your esophagus, to your stomach, to your intestines, all over the place. And the reason you don't know it is because you feel good. But you'll know the battle's there when you don't feel good. That means you're losing the war. Do you understand? When you're sick, what do you say to the doctor? I'm losing the war. I'm losing the war. I'm losing. I'm not winning. When I'm winning, that means there's a battle. The reason you feel good, because you're winning. You aren't sitting there passively. Your body is busy, busy, busy winning. And you feel reasonable. But it never stops. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the whole world, all the world up in the dust up here, if we could take the, somehow visualize it. All is doing up there. Everywhere, everything. Well, it's alive. He's a living God, and he makes everything alive. Wow, so it's all there, and you need to understand that. So that when you say, I'm at peace, no, you're winning a war. That's all you're doing. And life is a battle. And it has degrees of battle in all kinds of ways. And so we speak of evil and battle. That's what we... Jeremiah, what are you up against? I have a heart that is in battle, and if I don't win, I'm losing. Now that's true physically. Physically, we have a physical kind of evil. And when we say physical evil, makes for what? Suffering. It's because you have physical evil. That's why we suffer in all kinds of ways. And we have moral evil, and that's called sin. Sin. Moral evil. And we have it. So there's no way out. We're in the battle, and you have to understand it. And you thank God when you're winning, and you look to God and help you when you're losing. And so it's the battle. The battle is on, and suffering. Over to 1 Peter. the suffering takes place. It doesn't go away. And you can't say everything's nice and hunky-dory. It isn't. It's either the whole world's at war. That's why there's wars and war everywhere, in all kinds of big ways, little ways, all kinds. That's the way it is. And God, you have to help us understand that. Because we tend to be content in having a peace. We define peace as not being shot at or something, or not having a plague. We feel good, but it's battle. And God, you have to help us. You help Jeremiah, you help Paul, you help us to understand what? There, suffering, sin, sorrow. It's all there. Mm-hmm. And it didn't go away. It doesn't go away. So God, I've got to understand it in me so that I can handle it in A, in myself, and B, trying to be a help and a witness in the world. You said you have to make the vessel fit for the master's use, and God, you got to help us because we need to understand that. And we don't go around and say, I'm a pacifist. You can't be a pacifist. You can, whatever. How are you going to be a pacifist? You know, you'd be eaten up. And you are eaten up. In fact, we'll pick it up different way. Hang on. Now, Peter. So God, Jeremiah says, I want you to understand why did that happen to me? I wished I was never born, kind of thing. Because I got this battle in here that I have to win. 1 Peter chapter 2. Picking up, please, in verse 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Lust is that which is a desire, desires which you have, which are attracted, and they attach themselves. The desires, your desires, they attach themselves. All kinds of desires, they attach themselves. They grab onto something. Now, verse 11, which war against the soul. So God, we got a problem. That's right. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, there's your little word again, in your ignorance. You don't want to be doing that. It's there. But that's why Paul had to go through, Jeremiah has to go through an educational experience so he understands how to win. Otherwise, he loses. And the Spirit of God can't help him because you aren't trusting God to overcome. So you get overcome. While you're here, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you would recall, going right to verse 2, if I may, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust, there's your word, of men, but to the will of God. In other words, you get saved, you should change. You start winning instead of losing. Verse 3. For the time past of our life will suffice, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, there's your word, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, you don't run with us. You don't think like us anymore. You don't drink like us. You don't swear like us. You don't do like us. What's wrong with you? They don't want to be with you. That's fine. No problem. I don't need friends like that. I don't need anyone like that. We have to be in a world of it, let alone get attached to it. Now, so in the light of all of that, over at one other place where we're here on that subject, 2 Peter chapter 1, and if I can, in verse 4, wherein are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, sharers in common, of the divine nature, of having a wonderful relationship to God in Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, God, you rescued us. There's a war in our heart. That's right. Didn't go away. But when we know how to win the war. We don't have to keep losing the war. We can win the war. Now, having said that, that's within our heart. And then outside, to add to that, you've got Ephesians in that, where we're against what? Against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. We're in the world, a satanic system, a world system that is all tied up in everything that has nothing to do with God or good or any grace, nothing. So God leaves us in it. We aren't to change it. We aren't to make it better. We're here to be a people taken out for his name to show his wonderful grace and that other people might also choose to be saved. They may not choose to be saved, but they're welcome to choose to be saved if they would. Now, having said that little bit, so the sufferings, the crucible, remember now Jeremiah as we're looking. Jeremiah, as we shared, is a crucible, is a fire. He's a hot. And God gets them all boiling, in order that the gold and silver can get in there and melt and become liquid and the dross can be taken off. And so that's Jeremiah has to get that fixed. So therefore, he has to be put in God's crucible, we share together, so that God can now use Jeremiah to put Jerusalem in a crucible. And that's God uses Jeremiah to do so, to stir up and make... Here we're going to test Jerusalem year after year after year. Do we have any gold or silver? Gold or silver? No, no gold, no silver. Year after year. So when God says, I've given you plenty of space, you just don't have any. Therefore, you're in judgment, and rightly so. Now, having said that little bit, so here's all the sufferings, the proving, and Jeremiah has to be put to the test, to be exercised, to experience, to be a vessel fit for the master's use. How are you going to be fit for the battle if you don't train for it? Depending on what the job is, depending on what the sport is, depending on what the demand or challenge is, you have to be prepared, don't you? You can't go in and say, I've been in a sewing class and I've worked at sewing, when you have to go and go down and dig a ditch. Well, that's wonderful working at sewing, and that's good, but we aren't asking you for sewing, we're asking you to dig a ditch. And now it's a whole different thing. So God, you got to help us because you're trying to involve us in what you're doing. Therefore, here's all the suffering and anguish we have, and we have to go through that. Uh-huh, we do. And we're being put to the proof over and over. Over, if you would please, to Job. And you would recall... Over to Job, chapter 1, I think. We'll hit it. Chapter 2, maybe. And in Job chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 22. You know, I'm just reminding you, because Job, remember, what are you about, Job, God? Did you prepare Job? I did. He was my man. And you know, he said to the people in the future, he said, You know, during the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he tells the men, Ezekiel, you tell the people there that if I had Noah and Daniel and Job, if I put them among you, all they could do is save themselves. They couldn't help you at all. Job was my man, and Job is going to begin, you know. Gomer said, did I ever tell you about a man that endured and bore up under and worked it through? James chapter 4. My man Job, I want you to see the endurance of Job. Pay attention to what he did. I prepared him. I raised him up. That's what I did. Wow. That's right. Now, so here's Job chapter 2, and in verse 10, you know, he said unto her, thou speakest to his wife, remember, with all his plague and problem, everything, you couldn't be worse in every way. Physically, he's suffering as I don't know who else would ever have that all at once, from head to toe. I mean, it's, now, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh, but what shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil in the hand? The bad, suffering, that's right. And that's, God, you're allowing that. That's right, because it's your old nature. And I want you to understand, you have an old nature, and you need to deal with it. You can't just let it have a free holiday every day at work, home, and school. You got to put it under bondage by way of crucifixion. And now, God, that's what you're going to have to do. Now, over, if you would, please, to Job, chapter 23. And in Job, chapter 23, allow me, you remember the wonderful section, but for time's sake, let me just hit the thing. I'll read to get a little set. Verse 10, 23, 10, you know. But he knoweth, God knoweth the way that I take, said Job. When he hath tried, put to the test, the trial, the proof. When he hath tried and put me to the proof, I shall come forth as gold. Now, Jeremiah has that. Paul has that. Job had that. But the people of Jerusalem don't. My foot hath he held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I looked back, gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed, treasured, the word esteemed, treasured the words of his mouth, more than necessary food. I looked at it. His words are more than necessary food. What do you know? From, without turning there, Deuteronomy chapter 8, sliding down, verse 3. God said, listen, do you know I fed you for 40 years and kept you? You didn't get sick. I watched you 24 hours a day, and you had a wonderful existence. And I did all of that. So you never had to worry about who's going to cook supper or anything. It was all there. And I did that to prove you. To prove what? That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And our Lord, what are you going to say to the devil back then? Matthew chapter 4. What are you going to tell him? The devil. When you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days and nights. You haven't drank for 40 days and nights. What are you going to tell him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's how they live. What are you saying, Job? I value your word more than my diet. Now, sliding, you pick up the same word quickly. Slide down. Verse 13. But he is of one mind, and who can change him, turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. In other words, how do we tell God how to fix things? It's like trying to tell the doctor how to do it, you know. Trying to tell the chef how to cook the thing, you know. Now, so here, verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with me. Do you see the word, little word, appointed? And you slide back up to the phrase, his mouth more than my necessary food. All those words, sliding down to verse 14, is the word appointed. God has appointed, decreed. God has purposed. This is what God has done for me. This is what God is serving up, and I'm going to take it in more than food. Our Lord said it in John 4, remember. My will, my food. They were concerned about him eating. And the Lord Jesus said, it isn't about food. It's about doing the will of God. That's where life is. How do you think they could live 40 days? How do you think Moses would make it with no food and water way up there on that mountain all those times? How do you think anyone makes it? How do you think Elijah makes it? God, we learn how to live. Well, how do we learn to live? When we're looking to you. Otherwise, we're in a battle and we want to win the battle and overcome. So that when we're overcoming, we're able to have the benefits of overcoming. Doesn't change anything. You're just so winning. You understand, right? God, you have a body. It isn't going to be different. It's getting whatever. And the world's the same. The world isn't getting any better. Wow. Ah. But you're learning how to enjoy God in a wonderful way. And that's where the crucifixion comes in. God, when we come to know you as our Savior, you give us your wonderful life. The life is you are our life. We don't have life in a little package that we walk around with. No, life isn't there. Life is you in us. A unique eternal relationship. And that eternal relationship is because you died and rose again. Now, how do we have victory? We have victory because we have life. And we look at the cross on which we are crucified. And in the cross, in the darkness, in the death, is where we are freed. Because we look having life, and we have life, we want to exercise it. In the midst of darkness and death and all the rest of the words, depression and all the rest of it, looking at it. But you see, the dark cross, I don't want to see anything without the cross. That's why we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Because I want to see the cross. The cross is where all that darkness and all the suffering and all the heartache and all the headache is. That's where it all is. And God, you set me free from the bondage to that darkness, to that death. You set me free. God, wow, that's right. Now, and God, and that's what you want to understand. Now, how are we going to understand that? God, here we are. We want to be put to the proof. And God, you help us every day. If we would but look to you and learn. Our heartache, our heads, our pain, our suffering, our sorrow, the news items, people at work, people at home, family, enemy, friends, all over the place, so that we can pay attention to the system in which we're in. Now, over in closing to Romans. And in Romans again, in chapter 5, Romans 5. God, what are you going to have to do? Well, I want you to know, in order for you to go through, be in the crucible, to go through the smelting, to get the dross, to get the gold, to get the silver, to get you to be in the place that you should be, that you're more than a conqueror, more than a conqueror. Get there. How am I going to get there? You have to be exercised. Now, Jeremiah's exercise, Isaiah's exercise, Job's exercise, Paul's exercise, David, they're all exercise. That's what you do. And then you tell us, humans in the church, body of Christ, believers, chapter 5, you know, I'm going to read it, because this you want to know how you're going to grow. You know, you don't sit there and say, God, do something. Now, God said, I'm already doing it. Now, what are you doing with what I'm doing? How's that? What are you doing with what I'm doing? I allow such and such. What are you doing with it? Are you looking with me with thanksgiving? Are you trusting me? What are you doing with it? You can do all of that. Well, chapter 5 and in verse 2. For whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein ye stand and rejoice in hope, H-O-P-E, of the glory of God. So, God, where are we going to get hope? We don't want to be depressed. We don't want to be discouraged. That's unacceptable. That's right. There's no need of that. But, what's wrong with it? No, you don't do that. You don't need to do that. You do that because you're looking wrong, and you aren't looking to how to win. You're seeing how to lose. So, therefore, verse 3, not only so, but we glory and glory, boast in tribulation, pressure, squeezing, all kinds of things, work, home, school, play, easy, hard, last a long time, last a couple of minutes. So what? Thou also, knowing the tribulation, bearing up under the load, the pressure of this thing, worketh patience, bearing up under all of that. That's what Job did. That's his word. Job, the patience of Job. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's why he's, well, he learned. That's right. You have to go through it. And worketh patience, verse 4, and patience bearing up under the load, it produces an education. An education, the more you do something, the more you learn it, the better you understand it. And it produces, bearing up under the load, it produces experience, and the experience you have, because you're encouraged. You went through it once, can you do it again? You picked up the load. Wow. And then you have to pick it up again. And pretty soon you pick it up. Experience. Where did I learn to do that? By this. Now, therefore, experience produces hope. You want to have hope? You got to have hope. You can't be hopeless. Hopeless, copeless. You can't be. Nope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and the Holy Ghost, which is given unto, which is by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God, you're going to tell us you love us in the whole process? And for the product, how am I going to get the product without the process? How do you expect to build the building without the foundation and the scaffolding, the hammer, the nails, and everything else? How do you expect to get it? How do you expect to be the man, to be the woman? How do you expect to be that? Well, I can be like everyone else. You don't want to be like everybody else. I give you a suggestion. When you're running around this week, take a look at the people that are like you and me. And they may laugh and go to happy hours and sad hours and everything else. They may do all of that. But take another look. Where are they headed? And what do they have? And then you're going to count to 10. I did that to a gentleman last night somewhere. I used a simple thing we did the other day. We said it Sunday, I think. I complained and murmured and mumbled because I had no shoes. And then I met a man who had no feet. And all of a sudden, I shut up. I shut my mouth. No matter what I had, there's always worse and harder and more terrible. God, thank you. No. Job says, listen, don't get after me because I got down in the dumps. That's how I got educated, and that's why I became God's super servant in a wonderful way to finish the job of what I had to do. I could have never done it if I hadn't been educated and learned not to trust myself. Wow.